Hallelujah. We're on. Glory. I wonder if any of you know what processionary caterpillars are. Processionary caterpillars are caterpillars that when you put them, say, around a bin that has food in it that they would eat, and you set them on the edge of the bin, they will walk around and around and around and around and around and around and around the edge of the bin, but never go down for the food. They just follow each other. Now, I thought about that when I was thinking about what I could say to you folks up here, and it made me think about another story that I'd heard about elephants. I like all these little stories, but circuses, when they get elephants, they get them when they're little baby elephants. And when they get them as little baby elephants, they put a rope around their leg and put a peg in the ground, and the little elephant can't go anywhere because it's tied to the rope. And then as the elephant grows up and gets bigger and bigger and bigger, they use a lighter piece of rope and a smaller peg, but because the elephant has been used to being tied, it just stays there. It never goes anywhere. Think about it. Like a lot of Christians that I know. They never go anywhere, never do anything. They just do the same old thing week after week, month after month, year after year. I read another little story, and I like this one. It was about a farmer in Africa, and the farmer in Africa, he bought what's called a covey of quails. You know what quails are? Those little birds that some restaurants will feed you quail. We had some friends come over from New Zealand a few years ago, and he was very keen to go and eat quail. I hated the very thought of it because just this little... Not, I mean, it's not even like the wing of a chicken, it's so small. But this farmer in Africa, he bought this covey of quail, and he wanted to take these little birds to the market and sell them. So what he did, he tied a string to the leg of each bird and tied it to a stick. And so when he put the stick in, the quail just walked round and round and round, just the same as the elephant. And a man came along, he said, I'll buy those from you, and he bought all of them. And the man said, now just cut the rope and let them all go free. Let all those little birds fly away. So he did. He snipped all the strings to let the birds go, and the birds wouldn't go anywhere. He clapped his hands and tried to shoo them away, and they went about 3 feet and just kept walking in a circle. They were used to it, just like Christians. This is the way we've always done it. People get stuck in religion because we've always done it this way. We have to break out of it. We have to come out of that thinking and begin to do it God's way. Let's look at a scripture. We need to put some basis in the Word into this for you tonight. And if you will go to the book of John, which I'm sure some of you have seen at some stage or other. The book of John, chapter 8, there's a number of verses in the Gospel of St. John. But in John, chapter 8, verse 30, it says this. As he spake these words are the ones that come preceding, which we're not reading, but it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. We can stop there for a moment. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You want a description of discipleship? It's those who continue in the word. If we continue in the word of God, we are known as his disciples. We're not disciples because we go to church. We're not disciples because we belong to Abundant Life Fellowship or whatever it may be. That we're disciples because we continue in the word. Then it goes on and says, and you shall know the truth. So disciples get to know the truth. And he says, then when you know the truth, that truth that you know and operate in, that will make you free. So the truth that you know sets you free. Go down to verse 36, same chapter. He says, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, do you understand what it means to be free? I used to be a bouncer. Anyone know what a bouncer does? Okay, I used to work in clubs and pubs. I beat people up for a living. I used to drink and smoke, did a lot of those things. But when I got saved, I forgot to do all those things. You know, they all just fell away. I was free from them. Now, today, I'm free to smoke all the cigars or pipes or cigarettes that I want to. I'm free to drink all the booze that I want to, just I don't want to. I have no desire to do that. When I worked in the dance halls and places like that, you know, as a young man, there was always plenty of ladies around who were very accommodating and so forth as a young fellow. And today, I can go with all the girls I want to go with, except I've got one and I don't want any others. This one I've had for 43 years and it's hard to train him again, you know. She does it just right for me. So when you become free, it means you're free to dream. It means you're then free to take a risk. You're free to soar and go where you want to go in God. You're free to be stronger and wiser than you've ever been before. You are free to do whatever God tells you. But listen, you're free from the opinions of other people. See, so many of us, we want to do this or do that because so-and-so said this. Now, when I first became a Christian and I came into this whole thing, I had no plans to be a Christian. Can I say it to you like this, and don't be offended if you don't like it, but I was brought up in the Presbyterian Church. My parents were Presbyterians in Ireland. I'm from Ireland, and they used to go to church twice a year religiously. They went at Easter and Harvest Thanksgiving. So I went to church twice a year religiously, and I had no desire to be involved, but then I met this girl who was a Christian, and a Pentecostal to boot, and I fell in love. And I started going with this girl, and she was unequally yoked when she married me because I still wasn't a Christian at that stage. But she doesn't recommend that to other girls today. She said, don't marry someone who's not a Christian. But most girls I've talked to tell me this, it's very hard to find a Christian boy that they're interested in. Don't shout me down. The problem is, girls, that most of the boys who are 21 act like they're 13. Oh, now you're all smiling at that. That's the truth, isn't it? So when Elizabeth and I got married, I was not a Christian, and we get married in the Pentecostal church, the Elam Four Square Church. Her father sat in meetings with a man called Smith Wigglesworth. I'm sure some of you have heard of Smith Wigglesworth. Now, it didn't mean a thing to me back there. I married Elizabeth because I liked what I could see. And I thought, I love this girl, and I'm interested, and that was my understanding as a young man of marriage. But I was working in clubs and pubs, and I had a motor accident and ended up in hospital, spent 14 months in hospital. That meant we have no income. That means the finance company repossessed my car, the banker about to foreclose on the mortgage on our home, and so on, and we had difficulties. My wife saw us through all of that time. She stuck with me. We had two little children. But after 13 months in hospital, my leg broken in five places, gangrene. I can show you my leg, and some of Kathy has seen it. There's a huge hole in the front of my leg where they cut the gangrene out. And her minister, her Pentecostal minister, had come to see me on, I think, two or three occasions. And each time he came to see me, I almost thumped him, because he kept talking about Jesus and changing your life and being a better person and all the rest of it. And I didn't want to hear that. And so my wife came in this day. This is now, we're 13 months into this hospitalization. And she came in, and something happened in my life that I didn't understand. I said to her, would you ask your minister to come and see me? Every time he'd been there before, I'd wanted to hit him, but now I wanted to see him. I didn't understand. But I found out later that the night before I asked my wife that, she had been praying and reading the Bible, and she came on some scripture in the book of John, chapter 13, I think it is, verse 14. John 14, verse 13 and 14, it says, whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. She read that the night before and said, Lord, save my husband. The next day I said, ask your minister to come and see me. Now, when he came to see me, I didn't jump out and thump him like I normally was thinking about doing, but he just put his arm around me, sat on the bed, and I began to cry. And he led me to Christ, and I got saved. Now, after I was saved a number of years, and I'd come into the ministry, and I mean, I'm telling you a story that could go on for weeks, but my wife then told me, she says, Norman, you know, when I was 12 years old, God spoke to me one day when I was riding my bicycle as a young girl, and he told me that I was going to marry a minister. And when I married you, you were the furthest thing away from a minister ever could, but God brought it all around, and it came to exactly what he told her would happen. And we've been married 43 years now, and we've been in the ministry 35 years, and we've traveled the world, and God has blessed us. And I've seen six people raised from the dead. I've seen more people healed, not because of me, but because of him and what he says in the book. So we just believe the book. So the Son, therefore, shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. That means that you're free, as I said, to dream. You're free to risk. You're free to soar. You're free to be stronger and wiser than you ever were before. Free from the opinions of other people. Free to be the very unique person that God has planned you to be. Free to do the creative things that God has wanted you to do all of this time. But because sometimes we're so religious, we miss out on all the good things that he has for us. You know, the Bible tells us in the Gospel of St. John, if you want to look at it with me, John chapter 10, just across the page from where you were. John 10, do you know the verse 10? Some of you can quote it, no doubt. This is what it says in John 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But if you read that in the Amplified Bible, Jesus said, I came to give you life, more life than you can use right now, until it overflows. So his plan is that we be in the overflow. He wants us to be blessed abundantly, above and beyond all that we can ask, think, or even dream about, as Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us. So God wants us to be people who are free, free to do what he wants us to do, and free to do what we want to do, because we will do what he wants us to do. We need to be the people who are being obedient to the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean simply that you can do anything that you like. Go back to your old life, you know, go back to the bar and drink again and say, well, I'm a Christian now. I tried that, by the way, after I got born again. I had a brother-in-law who used to drink quite a bit, and I'd go along with him to the bar, and I said to my wife, I said, I'll go with him, and I'll just sit with him, and I'll be able to tell him about Jesus. It didn't work. I started drinking again. And then one day I went to this meeting and there was a crazy preacher there from New Zealand. His name was Peter Morrow, little skinny guy. And he laid hands on me and I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, began speaking in another language. And when I came home from that meeting, I had 6 bottles of Victoria Bitter in the refrigerator. And I took each one, took the cap off, went into the laundry and watched it gurgle down the laundry trough and did that with all 6 of them. And that's now since 1972, and liquor hasn't touched my lips since then. Now, I'm not bragging on that. I'm saying that when God gets a hold of you and calls you into something, he will give you the power to break those things that try to hold you back. Whether it's sickness, whether it's habit, whatever it is, he will give you the power and the anointing to do that. So we just need to be led by the Spirit and do what he tells us to do. God has brought us into a place where we want to be free. He wants us to be free, and we want to be free. I like all these little stories, and there's a story that I read recently, and it's about in British Columbia, that they were building a new jail or a new prison, and the old prison had been called the Fort Alcan prison. And as the prisoners there were working on taking down part of the old prison because the new one was now built, when they started to take the old one apart, they discovered that the walls of the old prison had actually been made from paper and clay. But they were painted to look like metal. And so all these prisoners had been held in by paper and clay because it looked like metal. Some of you are held in prisons because something looks like something. Well, you know, the doctor said, whatever. Looks like cancer. Well, you know, I got a name for you. The name is Jesus, and the name of Jesus is greater than the name of cancer. Because the name of Jesus has every other name that is named bow to that name of Jesus. Think about that. So what's your problem today? Is it cancer? Is it diabetes? Whatever it may be, the name of Jesus is greater, and he can set you free. Now, you may be in a prison today. I've noted down 2 or 3 things here just to share with you tonight. You may be in a prison of your past failures. The prison that these guys were in, it had been made of paper and clay. But because of what they believed in their mind, they couldn't get out. We can't break out. This is a prison. You can't break out of a prison. Those are metal walls. Then they discover they're paper and clay. Maybe you're in a prison of past failures. You know, well, I tried that. I came to Kathy's meeting. She prayed for me and nothing happened. You're in a prison of past failures. Well, I want to tell you something. You'll stay there until you decide to accept God's word over what you feel. Isaiah chapter 43. You might want to look at it. Book of Isaiah, or Isaiah, whichever Bible school you went to. In chapter 43, in verse 23:25, it says this. It says, I am he that blotteth out all thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. So God is saying, no matter what sin that you may have had in your life, he said, I'm going to blot it out, not for your sake, but for his sake. Think about that. God is going to wash you clean because he wants you clean. So whatever the sin problem may have been, forget it. He has already thrown it into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Think about that. Oh, but Dr. Campbell, you don't understand. You know, I did this and that. Hey, I know about a lot of those things, and I did all those things too. But you know, once God got a hold of my life and began to straighten me out, I began to forget all those things. Because the devil will come around and try to remind you about them. He'll come and try and tell you about this. Don't you remember this? And what about that? And what about the other? Forget it. God isn't remembering it. And if you start to remember it, you'll upset God a bit. Is it possible to upset God? You may upset him because you're remembering things that he has already forgotten. He's cast him into the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered. See, he will never, ever hold it to your account again. The blood of Jesus, now listen to me, the blood of Jesus has washed away all of your sin. We don't live in the Old Testament, you realize that? We don't live down here where they applied the blood, and when they applied the blood, it covered over the sin for a season. We live up here under a new covenant, which is based on better promises. Hebrews 8:6 tells us. So because we live under this new covenant, the blood has washed away forever, never to be remembered, all those sins that you have had trouble with. Never to be remembered again. Thank God we live under this new covenant. Thank God we're in this new place in God. God has given us this new relationship with him. And listen to me, it's not based on how good you are. It's not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on what Jesus did. You'll never make it by yourself. You can't make it by yourself. It's impossible for you to find a way around Calvary. You must come to the cross. There's no other way. You cannot get into the presence of God any other way. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So there's only one way to God, that's through Jesus. You have to go to the cross. You have to receive forgiveness. You have to be willing to receive it and accept it and acknowledge it and then decide to live for it. So whatever past failure or sin it may have been, don't let it hold you back. It may be sickness, another thing. Sickness may keep you back. Bartimaeus, for example, spent a lifetime in the prison of blindness. You know the story of blind Bartimaeus? When Jesus came to town, you know the story, blind Bartimaeus, he cried out with a loud voice, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And all the people said, shh, be quiet, don't make a fuss. Don't be like Kathy's meeting. Don't make all that noise. You know what I'm saying? But see, he didn't listen to them. He just cried out all the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And you know what? Jesus stopped and turned around. And the man received his healing. See, sometimes we need to make a noise. We need to, you don't have to be too loud to get God's attention. God can hear the quietest little prayer. But sometimes we need to make a noise. Because when you make enough noise, you'll scare the devil off. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, resist him, resist the devil, and what will happen? Okay, but you know what the first part of the verse says? submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. In other words, submit to God or submit to the Word of God, and then out of your submission to God, you have the ability to resist the devil, and when you do that, based on the Word of God, the devil will flee. And the Greek translation says, he will run away in extreme terror. The devil is more afraid of you, friend, than he is of God, because God is not here today. We are his body. God is seated in the heavenlies. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. We're the ones that are here on the earth. Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared for me. This is it. Here and other places around the world. You are the body of Christ. You are his hands. You are his feet. My wife Elizabeth and I, we were in Queensland a couple of weeks ago. Excuse me. And we went to a shopping center up there, which is called Logan Home, or the Hyperdome. It's up sort of between the Gold Coast and Brisbane. And when we went up there, we were going to have some lunch, and we're going around to the food court. And as we're heading towards the food court, Elizabeth said, stop. So I said, okay, what are we stopping for? I thought she'd found $20 or something on the floor. And she said, no, we're going to go to Myers restaurant. And I don't care, I can eat anywhere, I'm not fussy. I said, okay, why? God said, go to Myers. That's a good reason. So we turn the other way in. We go to Myers. And we go into the Meyer restaurant. I don't know if you've ever been in that particular one, but it's a nice big restaurant with windows overlooking the whole area there. And we find a seat. Elizabeth sits down, and I said, what would you like to eat here? And so she tells me what she'd like, and I go back to the counter, and I'm standing in the queue, and then I get I give the order. And while the girl's getting my change, I look around to see and she's not at the table. I thought, where is she? And as I sort of scan around the rest of the restaurant, I see her over here talking to a woman in a wheelchair. There's a woman and her friend sitting. The wheelchair woman is being fed by her friend. In other words, her friend is lifting the food and putting it into the woman in the wheelchair's mouth. Elizabeth is standing beside them. And I'm watching this because I know what she's at. And she's now got her hand on the lady that's in the wheelchair. Now, I couldn't hear what she's saying because I'm too far away. But when she came back to the table, she told me. She said, I saw those ladies over there. The Holy Spirit told me that's why you're here. Go and pray for her. So I thought, now we don't normally just walk up to people and say, well, we're going to pray for you. But she said to this lady in the wheelchair, she said, I used to be in a wheelchair, you know. And I mean, she got the lady's attention. Their eyes are like organ stops. And really? Oh, yes. Jesus heals today, you know. And so she gave her testimony to them, how she had a brain aneurysm and was in hospital and she'd been in a wheelchair, et cetera, and how God healed her. And so all the time she's doing this, she's got her hand on this lady's shoulder. Now, she's laying hands on this lady. The lady doesn't know that she's doing that, but she's laying hands on her. And then she says, okay, oh, my meals, I'll go back to my husband. So she comes over and we sit down. And she says, no, I want to sit this side. So she sits this side where she can see these ladies at the other table. And my back is to the ladies. And I'm getting a running commentary. And she's saying, turn around and look at this. And I turned around. And the lady who's in the wheelchair, who had been fed by her friend previously, has now got the food in her hand and eating. Do you understand what's happening? She heard from God, go to Meyer. I have a job for you to do. So we obey. We go to Meyer. I'm interested in eating. She's interested in doing what God tells her to do. So here she is with these ladies, and I've got no doubt that probably by now, 2 or 3 weeks later, that lady may even be out of the wheelchair. I don't know, but we believe that someday she will. You see, be obedient, be where God wants you to be, and don't let sickness keep you back. Don't let people or what people say keep you back. Blind Bartimaeus, he didn't care. He just shouted all the more. And of course, you know, he got his healing. But think about this. Who was the first face that blind Bartimaeus saw? Jesus. Now, I see there's a lot of good stuff in these little stories if you just take time and think about them and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. So we've talked about failures. We've talked a little bit about sickness. Let me look at this one. What about fear of death. I've stared death in the face several times when I've worked in clubs and pubs. I've had knives stuck in my arms and all kinds of things, you know, because bouncers do a lot of fighting. And I've had a gun poked in my... Well, you've got trouble finding my ribs, but it's in there somewhere. I've had a gun poked in my belly, and, you know, I stare to death. I know what it's like. But see, from a biblical point of view, let me read a scripture to you. If you got your Bible, look at it with me, because some of you may not know about this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. I'm reading from the King James, and this is what it says. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Now listen to this translation. This is the New Living Testament. This is what it says. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood, that by being born in human form, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in that way could he deliver those who have lived all of their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Most people are afraid of dying, but you know what death to the Christian is? And I mean, our brother said he's looking forward to 70 years and 10. I got news for you. 70 years and 10 was to people who were rebels. He says, I'll give you 70, maybe 80 if by reason of strength. Go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. It says man's term will be 120 years. So don't think about going at 70 or 80. Stay around to 120, okay? I read in the paper last week, in the Melbourne paper, this woman in South America, and she just died, and she was 127 years old. I mean, she looked it, but she was 127 years old. She was a little old wrinkled lady, but, you know, she was 127. She was reckoned as to be the oldest lady in the world at that time, and she died just there recently. See, we have a promise from God. God says, with long life will I satisfy you. Psalm 92. With long life will I satisfy you. If you're not satisfied, don't give up. Keep going. When Jesus died and was resurrected, he was a prototype of your resurrection. He was the prototype that guarantees that you can be resurrected too. So don't let death do anything to you. Death, as I said before, death is a doorway for the Christian. It's graduation day. We're gone on. We're only here for a season. Some people decide to get out at 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, whatever. You can go when you're ready. I mean, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference to me. I'm just going to hang around until Jesus comes. Just hang around, you know, just be a nuisance to the devil. Pester him. Get as many people as you can into the kingdom. I read a little thing the other day. I love all these little bits of things that I pick up around the place. A man called Robert Lowry wrote this, and you probably know it very well. It says, death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain with his saints in glory evermore to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. I can remember singing that many years ago. It's what used to be a favorite chorus. So all of us in this room tonight, we have a choice. Are we going to be free, or are we going to stay in bondage to any of these things that I've mentioned, or even religion? I don't know whether you belong to this group or you just come here because it's an exciting meeting, but you actually belong to whatever it is. I have 3 children and 8 grandchildren. Last night, as I told you, I had a time with Jerry Savelle, and I took my 15-year-old grandson with Elizabeth and I to the meeting. And he wanted to meet Jerry. He had never met him. And we bought, I think his dad actually bought him a Jerry Savelle Bible for Christmas past. So he brought his Jerry Savelle Bible along, and I said, well, we'll just ask Jerry to autograph it for you, you know, because it's got his picture in it. And so Jerry was happy to do that, and he's left-handed. So he wrote his little bit in there and gave a scripture to Joshua, and Joshua was happy about that. It was wonderful. And we had a wonderful meeting. But see, we have a choice. Our choice is, do we come Friday night? Our choice is, do we go Sunday to wherever it is you go to? You have a choice. Do you want to live for God or live for the devil? Choices. Life is made up of choices. You are today exactly where your choices have brought you to. All the choices that you've made in your life up to now have brought you to where you are. I made a choice to marry Elizabeth 40-something years ago, 44 years ago, and here we are. We're now married 43 years this year, and, you know, that was a good choice. She has been an excellent wife, a good wife. Besides that, she's pretty, and that's a blessing. Not going to go up that street, but anyway. You know what I'm getting at here? So we have to make some choices, and the choices that you've made bring you to where you are right now. Some of you, when you get up Monday morning, your choice will be, I don't feel so good today, I don't think I'll go to work. Now that's all right if you're retired, but if you're still earning your way, then you need to go to work. But the fact that you said, I don't feel very well, means you're making a choice. Let me take you to an Old Testament scripture, which you've heard, I'm sure, on this from this pulpit many times. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 says this, God speaking through the old prophet. He says, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your seed may live. See, the choices you make not just affect you, but they affect your spouse, your husband, your wife, whatever. They affect your children and your grandchildren. All three of my children are involved in the things of the Lord. And my son is involved in our ministry many times, not full time, but he's involved many times. And he has started a finance business. And if you get one of my business cards, you'll find that on the back of my business card is his business card. We put them both on the one card. Now, he has a finance business. He used to work for Aussie Home Loans. Now he runs his own finance business. He said, Dad, if I can make money for John Simons, I can make money for the kingdom of God. And so he does that. But he's very good because he's honest to his own detriment in it. You know what I mean by that? In other words, he tells people that they can't afford to have that loan. And he says, look, you know, I won't give it to you. You have to go somewhere else. It's not that I don't want to give it to you, but you can't afford it. And he'd tell them. But when he gives people loans, he tells them very straight. He said, you know, if you do what I tell you, you can be out of this situation in, you know, 10 years instead of 25. He teaches them how to pay their mortgage off quickly. And of course, you all know what a mortgage means, what that means, the word mortgage. I don't mean that the bank's got it. The word mortgage it comes from a couple of words. And mort means death, and gauge means grip, so it's a death grip. And the bank gets you in. That's what it means. You need to know what some of these words mean. Praise the Lord. What did we tell you? Oh, yes, I was talking about my family. They're all involved. My oldest daughter and her husband, they're in the ministry. And my youngest daughter and her husband, who's from the island of Samoa, his name is Ulu, and they are also involved in ministry and praise and worship. Naomi is a worship leader, and Ulu plays the keyboard, so they're involved in the church on the Gold Coast. They've been through Rhema and all the rest of it. And so all of my family are involved, and now my grandkids are getting involved. My grandson, he's hungry for the Word of God. He gets my CD of the Month program, and every month he's saying, Granddad, is the next CD ready to come out? You know, and if I got trouble with my computer, I have to talk to my 15-year-old grandson and say, help. No, none of you have ever been there. Anyway, so... So we find that all of the choices that we made affect our children and our grandchildren. And they all love the Lord, and they're all sincere about it, and they want to go on with God. So let me bring you to this place. God has given us a choice. We can choose life, death, blessing, cursing. We can choose freedom if you want it. Let me try and finish by saying these few things to you. We have a choice of the thoughts that we think. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8 in the New Living Testament says this: don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, let me say one more thing to you as I close this letter. This is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. As I close this letter, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Every time I switch the television on in my lounge room, I have to switch it off again. Urgently. Because everything that comes across it is filth. Everything that comes across it is not things that I would want my grandchildren to watch. So several years ago, I think about 5 years ago, we got a satellite dish, and we now have Christian television. We've got 8 Christian channels coming into our house all of the time. And so it's just going 24 hours a day, Christian music, Christian preaching, all the time into our home. People come in and say, I never saw that program before. I said, it's easy, just get a satellite dish and you can have it. And so we are feeding ourselves continually on the Word of God. We're listening to all these great preachers from overseas and all the rest of it when we're not traveling. But it's all the time just coming in and coming in. So we have a choice of the thoughts. What are we thinking about? What are we allowing to come into our mind? What do you read? Elizabeth, my wife, made a choice a number of years ago, probably 10 or more years ago. She said, Norman, I'm not going to watch the news again because there is no good news. I'm not going to read the newspapers again other than the funnies. She hasn't done that for all of those years. I buy the newspaper every day. I'm interested in the news. That's just how I am. She finds that those things would affect her when she reads about little babies getting hurt and all. So that's because of her personality. I can read all that and pray about it and pass it on. It doesn't bother me in that sense, that I don't take it on board. Because of her personality, she tends to take things on and want to, Mom, I've got to fix that. You're great. You know what I'm talking about. I have, I've forgotten that, Kathy, probably 56 or more shirts. This is just one of them. I like shirts. You know, I'm just, that's everywhere I go, oh, that's a nice shirt, I'll buy that. And every time I bring one home, Elizabeth says, is it an on-iron one? She's got like that now, you know. And she'd tell you, if she were here, she'd say, when she's ironing my shirts or whatever she's ironing, she's standing at the ironing board and she's smoothing out the world's problems. She's praying, speaking away in tongues, shapodo, sitili, mosabarandi, ribiku. And she's just ironing and smoothing out the world's problems. She's praying about things in Africa she doesn't know about. She's praying about things in different places. We've just been to New Guinea. I've been the second time. Elizabeth has just been the first time a few months ago. And we had a wonderful time in New Guinea. And every day I get emails from New Guinea. Every day. Not just occasionally. Every day I'm getting emails from New Guinea saying, oh, Dr. Campbell, when you were preaching in our church in the coconut grove, and I was out in little churches where it's just a bit of a four posts and a little bit of a roof over it and little boxes to sit on. And now we went out there and I gave stuff away, gave books and CDs away, and these people were so hungry. I tell you, I found, this is my experience, that the people in New Guinea, most of them who are involved in church, especially in the churches that I went to, they would put the Christians in Australia to shame because of their enthusiasm. I went to churches where the meeting was at 8 o'clock in the morning. I had to leave at 5:30 to get there because, you know, you don't just sort of jump in the car and say, well, we go 100 yards down the road, and you're not staying in the local motel, so you're going out in the bush. and we'd have to drive maybe 2 hours, but sometimes we'd get to places real early. You know, the roads weren't too bad. I mean, there hadn't been any landslides or mudslides, and there was no rain, so we got there a little early. Get to church at 8 o'clock, starts at 9:30, and, you know, there's 300 people sitting in a clearing waiting on the preacher coming. They're already there from 6 o'clock in the morning. Some of them have walked 5 or 6 miles to get there. Been walking all night to get to church. Think about it. It really made us reappraise where we were and what we're doing. We are so blessed to have a building like this that is air-conditioned, there's fans, there's a nice kitchen, you get a cup of tea, you know, you have all this electricity and you got whatever. You got everything you need. They don't have that out there. But you know what most of them have? They've got a pulpit. Some not quite as big as this, but they've all got beautiful pulpits. They've made them from wood and so forth. They love the Lord. They'll sit on the ground in the dust, but the preacher has to have a pulpit. We had a wonderful time there. People are beautiful. We loved it. And they discovered that they could think new thoughts. Let me just take you to another reference. I'm nearly finished. Not quite, but nearly. I'm just trying to bring things in as the Holy Spirit drops them into my spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, that's where it is. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And this is the King James I'm reading to you from. Ephesians 2:10, it says this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." All right? We are his workmanship. That word workmanship, when it's translated from the Greek word, it means masterpiece. I'm looking at a bunch of masterpieces. If John Howard had you, he'd hang you in the National Gallery. Anyone reading an Amplified Bible? I didn't bring mine. Has anyone got an Amplified Bible? No? Okay. Well, the Amplified Bible puts it something like this. Excuse me if I'm not perfect, but what it says is something like this, that we should live the good life that God has preordained and made ready for us to live. We should live the good life which God has preordained and made ready for us to live. So we have a choice. Are we going to live in what the devil is telling us, or are we going to live in what God has said? Now let me just finish by saying this. We need to stop worrying and talking about our condition and start talking about our position. Stop worrying about the condition. My body aches. I got a sore leg. I got a sore head. Forget all that stuff and start talking about your position. Who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Any man who's in Christ, he's what? A new creation. In fact, let me read that. Oh, that's a good scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. All right? There it is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, let me give you a revelation. All right, listen to me. How many of you are new creations in this room tonight? Put your hand up. Okay, that's just about everybody. All right, now, listen to this. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The new creation that you just said you are has no past. You don't have a past. It's gone, forgotten, washed away in the sea of his forgetfulness. Think about it. You don't have a past. You only have a future. And your future is in him. We have been redeemed. We are the redeemed. And the Bible says, let the redeemed say so. So we need to start talking what we are. That when the devil will point to your condition and say, oh, you know, you got this brain hemorrhage, you got this, you got, you just say, well, let me tell you what my position is. I'm a new creation in Christ.
Amen.
You are a brand new person. Thank you. You're a brand new person in Christ. Hallelujah. You don't have a past. It's gone. It's forgotten. It's already gone. You know, when the Declaration of Independence and so forth came in America, and slaves were set free. They were set free. No longer was it legal for a man to have a slave. But you know what? Slaves still were slaves in their mind. Especially the black people in America, they would continue to act like slaves. And of course, many white people wanted them to do that, but they continued because it was ingrained, it was thinking. They didn't realize they're free. And even today, now listen to me, today I find when I travel, I hear ministers saying, oh, it's so wonderful to be a servant of the living God. I said, you've missed it, mate. I'm not a servant of the living God. I'm a son of the living God, but I choose to serve.
Amen.
That's the difference. See, I'm no longer a servant. I'm a son. Because the servant doesn't know what the master is doing. He just does what he's told. But I'm a son. I'm a son. You're a son or a daughter of the living God. We're in the family. God has prepared for us so many abundant things. I mean, I tell you, this year, God has spoken to my heart about a number of things, but one of the things that he talked to me about was flood stage. There's going to be flood stage. You know the first thing that happens when the floods come, and we could do with some rain in Australia, you know that, but the first thing that happens when the floods come, and the water level comes up, the fence posts all disappear. The things that keep us apart, the things that keep us apart, they're going to be forgotten. We're all just going to be one big family in the blessing of God. Hallelujah. You know, you need to read in Genesis chapter 9 about when the fountains of the deep came up and the floods began to come and Noah and his family and so forth. Read that story and you'll get an appreciation of what it's going to be like even this year in Australia in the blessing of God. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Somebody listening to me tonight, you've had some trouble with the sole of your foot. Where are you? The sole of your foot. I mean, you know where the sole is, the bottom of your foot. Wave at me, wherever you want. Okay. Two of you. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. It says, God will keep the feet of his saints. Hallelujah. 1 Samuel 2, 9. God will keep. The word keep is the same word he used in Genesis when he told Adam, I want you to keep the garden. It means tend to, care for, and look after. God wants to tend to, care for, and look after your feet. No more stinging feet. Just take the word. There's a lady, I was teaching in a tent in Indiana, a crusade in a big tent, and I gave a similar word. Someone has a problem with the sole of your foot, and this lady came out and she had a little, what do we call them? Those Ugg boot type things. You know, those soft boots. She couldn't walk in ordinary shoes. And we gave her the word, and she went away that night, came back to the crusade the next night, and she was wearing fashion shoes. And she says, can I give a testimony? And the pastor said, yeah, sure. So she got up and said, last night, Dr. Campbell gave me a scripture from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. God wants to keep the feet of the saints. And he said I should walk on the promises. So I went home, wrote it on paper, cut it out, put it in the sole of my shoe. I've been walking on it all day, and I'm healed. Did you get that? I'm not telling you to do that, but that's what that lady did. She walked on the word. Oh, there you go. The very good idea. You got it already. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sorry, Kathy. Just give me a minute. Somebody's been suffering from asthma, breathing. Where are you? Breathing problem. Something like asthma, you have a difficulty breathing.
you can take it home with you if you like, but I've got a cure for it. Hallelujah. Does Christine have breathing trouble? Okay. Well, you give her the scripture and see her later. Acts 17:25. God gives life and breath to every living thing. Hallelujah. Acts 17:25. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now just let me, I'm trying to hear from God, so please just be with me. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Okay. Yes. Kathy, come lay hands on this lady for me.
This is my sister, Kathy.
Okay. You're related? Really related?
We are sisters.
Okay, that's good. Well, put your hand on her chest for me.
Hallelujah.
What's your husband's name?
Ken.
Hallelujah. How many people in this place are able to believe that God could heal Ken? If you can't, that's okay. Just don't get involved. But if you can believe.
Thank you, Jesus. We believe.
Consists of any two agree.
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, for Ken.
Believe, Lord. Hallelujah.
We lay hands on our sister. And Father, as we lay hands on her, let that anointing reach to Ken. Father, we call breath and life into him right now. Turn him around wherever he is, whatever he's doing. Let your anointing touch him. Let him be aware of that anointing.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name we pray and we give you all the glory. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Okay.
What's his name?
Brian.
Okay. Do you know Brian?
No.
Okay.
You know. Michelle.
Okay. Lay hands on Michelle. Stand in for your father-in-law. Hallelujah. Father, for Brian tonight. Emphysema is only a name, but the name of Jesus is greater. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we command, in the authority of that name, right now, that Brian turn around, that he begin to hear from God, and Father, the anointing of God come on him tonight, and touch him right now, just as it's touching Michelle. And Father, we call him well. We call him healed from emphysema. We said he live and not die and declare the glory of the Lord.
Amen.
So Father, we thank you for it. And we want you to bless Michelle in standing in for him tonight in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Diabetes. Somebody who's... Is that you? Just stay there. Don't worry about coming out. It's okay. Just sit down. I'll come to you. Joel 3:21 says, I will cleanse the blood that has not been cleansed. Father,
thank you, Lord.
Thank you for cleansing her blood.
Yes.
We call this diabetes finished, done with, free from it. Now, in the name of Jesus, let your anointing be on her. Father, from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet. Father, every muscle, every sinew, every tendon in her body now to respond to the name of Jesus, be free. I call you free from diabetes. Father, let the doctors confirm it, and we give you the praise because you alone are the one who controls these things. So, Father, we thank you that your anointing breaks the power of the enemy. Devil, you're a liar. And we set her free in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And amen. 3:21. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, just let me one more thing in my spirit. No, that's all right. This is another blood thing. Um, somebody has a blood condition, okay, and it's not diabetes, all right, I've dealt with that. This is not diabetes, it's another blood condition. Now, I have some ideas, I'm not sure. God hasn't made it clear. All the Holy Spirit is saying to me is blood. Okay, so it may be a woman-type condition, or it could be blood pressure, high or low, I don't know, but it's a blood condition. If you've got a blood condition, whatever it is, okay, there's two. Thank you, Lord. Ezekiel 16 and verse 6 says, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in your blood, I said you'd live and not die. When I passed by and saw thee polluted in your blood, I said you'd live and not die. Ezekiel 16, 6 in the King James Bible. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Was there someone else? Oh, I'm sorry. Did you also put your hand up? Were you responding to that or? Okay, all right. Thank you, Lord. Ezekiel 16:6. See, why do I do it like this? Why do I say that you need to speak the word out? Because God is watching over his word.
Thank you, Jesus.
Ezekiel 16:6 says, when I passed by and saw thee polluted in your own blood, I said you'd live and not die. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And you too. Okay. Ezekiel 16:6 says, when I passed by and saw thee polluted in your own blood, I said you'd live and not die. Receive it. Thank you, Lord. I declare her well. All blood flow to be normal. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Is this another one? Okay. All right. You can use the same scripture.
Yes.
Ezekiel 16:6. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in your own blood, I said, to live and not die. Joel 3:21. I will cleanse the blood that has not been cleansed. Do you know, are you comfortable to contact them and share those with them?
Yeah.
Okay, and you do that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
With the clearly green top on?
Yes.
Two has a handle.
Oh, I'm sorry. You should have grabbed my arm when going past. I'm sorry, I didn't. I don't always see. You had your hand up as well? Okay, it was just a little hand, but that's okay. Do you remember that scripture I just gave all these ladies? Ezekiel 16:6. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in your own blood, I said you'd live and not die. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. All right. Read Psalm 139. Oh, another one. Okay, lady over here. I'll come behind you. It's okay. Stay where you are. Thank you, Father. The word of the Lord says, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in your own blood, I said you'd live and not die. Father, every area of her blood now to be normal. Blood to flow from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, to the tips of her toes, every artery, every sinew. Now, perfect, flowing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 I think that's about it. Yes?
Because I have too much protein.
Okay.
I can't eat the rest
of it. Okay. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I want you to lay hands on this dear lady. I think you know her. Okay. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lay hands on Kathy right now. Father, I call her body into order. Everything that has been out of order. Father, I pronounce her well and perfect. And Lord, touch her and give her a refreshing. Father, she needs refreshed. She needs you to touch her. Let that anointing flow down through her, Father, in a new, fresh way. Not that she can do more, but that she can learn to rest. She can learn to relax. She can learn to give it over. To let someone else carry some of the weight. So, Father, we call her well. Now give her wisdom in the wellness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Oh, ki parasunda la masata. Chiri akula masupro toto. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We receive that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Now, only you and God know what I'm talking about. Only you and the Lord know what I'm talking about. Thank you. Don't forget, if you want any stuff, 50% off everything here today.